Then take a moment and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade can head to room 107. Well, it's most certainly a modern testament, and maybe we could even say it this way, it's probably more of a modern indictment, that serving the Lord can often get either understood or get presented in consumer terms. So what I mean by that is that we would ask people, or we think in our hearts, is this something that you like? Is serving the Lord something that you want to do? And maybe we would even think of it that, I'm good with serving the Lord if it's inconvenient, so as long as it's a little bit of inconvenience. Or I'm okay serving the Lord if it's a sacrifice, but so long as it's a little bit of sacrifice, not too much. And so maybe a modern mindset that we can bring as we come to think about this idea of what it means to serve the Lord is that we think of it in terms of, will we like it? Do we want it? And so it ends up becoming something that we're either appealed or attracted to. You know, if we want to serve the Lord in this way or not. I just want us to consider as we start on this topic, this subject this morning, of what it looks like to serve the Lord. I want us to just consider the mindset, how we've made it way on our thinking, whether or not we want to participate in certain acts of service. And I understand there's a weakness here when I'm talking about acts of service versus a life of service. There are times where we do need to ask legitimate questions. Is this the timing okay on this? Is it overwhelming my life? Am I doing too much here or not enough here? So there is some legitimacy to some questions, but I wanted to just think through these for a moment this morning and trying to discern whether or not this kind of consumer mindset, these consumer terms of whether this appeals to me or I'd like to do it or not, if this ever creeps in to our thinking, our definition, and how we would describe serving the Lord. Have these questions ever popped up to you as you've thought about this? Well, how much time will this take? Well, will this trip be a fun trip? How much will this cost me? Well, who all's going to be there? You know, as though serving the Lord matters about peers around. Well, will I have to get out of my comfort zone for this? Will I get recognized? You know, is my name going to end up on a plaque if I do this or in the newspaper? Now, is this something I'll need to do one time, or is this a larger commitment? I mean, again, do we ever hear echoes of questions like that coming up when we're thinking about service to the Lord? These are thoroughly modern consumer ideas and terms. We're trying to weigh options of whether or not serving the Lord is appealing or attractive, or whether I want to or not. I want to contrast that just for a minute. Currently, I've asked the elders and deacons of our church to read through a small book just simply titled Deacons. And the subtitle of the book is How They Serve and Strengthen the Church. So we're probably all familiar with, in general terms, the idea of deacon is one who serves. Now, there's a specific office of those that have a specialized service to the church and are God's gift to our church. But there's a greater principle at work there as well, this idea of serving just being broadly for all Christians. But anyway, let me get back to the subtitle, How They Serve and Strengthen the Church Through Their Service. Now, there's a couple of examples that have come up in this book as we've been reading it, and one of them struck me. It tells the story of a man in church history long ago by the name of Lawrence. Lawrence was serving in the time of the Roman Empire, and he was serving under one of the emperors, Decius. And Lawrence was a deacon in the church. Now, at this time in the Roman Empire, Christians were being persecuted very heavily. Decius was an emperor that said, if you don't give your complete loyalty to me, I'll just have you killed. As Decius went off the scene and his replacement came, immediately leaders in the church were rounded up and they were to be exterminated. That was the edict that went down. So it took it even to another level. Well, Lawrence was a deacon in a church at this time serving there, and he was called in. He knew every reason why he was being called in. He was being called in, and very likely his life was going to be taken from him. But they called Lawrence in, and they said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to your church, and you're going to bring all of the treasures of that church to us. He said, well, I'm going to need a little time to do that. I'm going to need a little time to round that up. Give me 3 days. So it was agreed. He had 3 days to bring the treasures of the church in. 3 days later, he shows up, and he shows up with a crowd of people. He had with him the sick, the poor, the widowed, the orphans. He brings all kinds of people with him, and he says to the authorities, sirs, I've brought you what you've asked for. Here are our treasures. Well, you can imagine what happened. He was quickly sentenced to burn at the stake. While he was dying, he defiantly said to his executioners, but you can even hear the joyfulness to the Lord in this statement, but he says this defiantly to the evil men who are putting him to death. He said, you can turn me over now. I'm done on this side. While he's being burned at the stake. When we think about serving the Lord and our modern consumer mindset of, well, is this going to take me a little bit too much time, or is this going to cost me a little bit too much out of my pocketbook, or is that an overcommitment or undercommitment? I want us to just think about some contrast there for just a moment. And I understand not everyone is called to be a martyr for Jesus Christ, but we're also not called to give our minimum to the Lord who laid his life down for us. We're asking this question this morning, what does it look like then to serve the Lord? The joy that we have is that we don't have to look at just the example of a person in history or just our modern times. We can go to Scripture, and today we're going to go to Scripture, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and especially how he brings up this very idea of serving the Lord, because he's going to say in his speech, in his statement, I am serving the Lord, and these are some of the ways that I did it. And so we don't have to leave here this morning guessing how little or how much, how minimum or how maximum, what does God desire of me? What delights him as I serve my Savior, Jesus Christ? We're just going to go to Scripture and look at it this morning. So I invite you with me to Acts chapter 20. And I'm hopeful this morning as we turn to Scripture that we gain a biblical understanding of what it looks like to serve the Lord. It's not going to answer all the questions. It's not going to cover every angle. We should come away with a robust biblical understanding of what does this mean that I'm offering my life to the Lord for his service? We titled this morning's message, what does it look like or what it looks like to serve the Lord? Be looking at Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 27. Let me give a real brief review if you weren't with us last week. We're in Acts chapter 20. Paul has left this city of Ephesus where he ministered for over 3 years. He's now on the move. He has traveled through Macedonia. And we left off last Sunday with him settling in the city of Troas. And we looked at Paul's ministry as he was doing all of that traveling. If you remember last Sunday, there was a word that was used 3 different times in all 3 of his locations, is that he was encouraging the people wherever he went. He was encouraging the church. He was encouraging the leaders. He was encouraging the people. And so we learned last Sunday about this vital ministry of encouragement, that encouragement should be the air that Christians breathe. That to one another, we are encouraging each other in the Lord. Press on. Look at the goodness of God. It was encouraging this morning to hear how Pastor Andrew opened the service and talked of the gentleness and patience and kindness of our God. That is encouraging one another and encouraging us with these words. That was the Apostle Paul's ministry, a ministry of encouragement again and again. And so we learned as we opened Acts chapter 20, we should be about a ministry of encouragement to one another. Brings us to our verse this morning, and our subject, though, is it now shift gears, and it's because the Apostle Paul is leaving. He'll be departing Troas. He'll be going to some other places, and a new topic and subject is brought up, and we see it here beginning in Acts 20, verse 13. We learn this first point this morning that serving the Lord, it means this. It means depending on the Holy Spirit for discernment. That as we go about in our service to the Lord, we don't do it with our own gauge of what we should do or shouldn't do. We need to be seeking the Lord consistently and even at times intensively, seeking the Lord of where and how do you want me to minister? Where should I be serving? Lord, would you guide me and lead me in this? We see this exactly happening with the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 13. But going on ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we touched at Samos, and the next day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. There's a couple of phrases we want to look at here in these few verses, but I want to first try to help us locate where we are and what is going on geographically. So I have a map here I'd like to show you just briefly, and we can see where Paul in his travels, what he was doing, and kind of how this passage lays out. So Paul and his companions had been in Troas. That's the yellow circle near the top of the map there. They had been in Troas. Everyone but Paul boards a ship. Paul decides to travel by land, and he's going to walk a distance of about 20 miles. It was about 20 miles from Troas to where they were going to go to Azos. They all join up there at Azos and sort of kind of bump along the coastline. If you can see just maybe some dotted lines there on the map, if it's clear enough, but they're kind of bumping along the coastline until they reach Miletus. And as they do this, they intentionally sail past Ephesus. And we'll see in a few moments why they did that. But for now, let's go back to our text. Look at some of these phrases here and see how the intentionality and the purpose of Paul was committed to some of these actions. In verse 13, we're told that Paul made arrangements to walk a portion of that journey. It says that all of his traveling companions boarded a ship, but Paul made arrangements to meet them at the next destination as he was going to do it by land. And we might just ask a simple question, why would he do that? Why would everyone else go that way and Paul go this way? We do know this. Paul had changed travel plans previously before when he had heard that there was a plot against his life and he switched directions. That happened actually earlier in Acts chapter 20. But here, there doesn't seem to be any threat against him. That doesn't seem to be the case that he was avoiding anything. Seems to me that he just needed to be alone for a little bit. He needed some solitude to pray, to walk this 20-mile journey, to seek the Lord, and to pray as he was doing this in solitude. He needed to pray so as to lay out his plans before the Lord, to ask the Spirit for guidance and wisdom. Where should I go next? What should I do? How much time should I spend here? Lord, would you guide me and give me wisdom in these decisions that I need to make? The first and most obvious decision to make was Do I aim for this deadline in Jerusalem? I wanted to hasten to get there by the day of Pentecost. That there's a deadline and a place to be. Do I aim for that? Or do I aim to go to Ephesus and meet with people where I know that's going to take a long time? Well, verse 16, we have the answer as Paul has been praying. Through the guidance and the leading of the Lord, our scripture tells us Paul was choosing between touching down in Ephesus, which would have taken a long time, or go past Ephesus and make this deadline in Jerusalem. And that walk most likely allowed him to pray about this decision and many others in his life so that he could have a settled peace with what he was going to do. I just want us to stop and recognize here for a moment of what Paul is experiencing, because he is experiencing one of life's most common, but probably also one of our most challenging situations in life. And it could maybe be boiled down to asking these questions. When do I give time to tasks and deadlines in my life? And when do I give time to people? When do I give time to duties and tasks and work or deadlines that I need to meet? And when does my time get given to people? Ever been there? Is that some tension that you feel often? It's not to say that all of life comes down to those two choices, but it's a very big part of our lives to choose how much time to do and how much time we should give towards task work and people work. And I'm not intending to use people work to say as though that's a job that we do, but just maybe for clarity and to simplify that in our minds, how do we know when and how much to give? So as we give our lives to the Lord and we want to serve Him faithfully, we must lean on Him for prayer, to have wisdom and discernment to know which is which and how much time to give, that we might pray the prayer, Lord, would you order my steps, to know when a deadline is more important than staying in this area with these people, and to know when staying with these people is more important than this deadline, and for me to push that off to the side. It takes prayer, and it takes solitude, and it takes seeking the Lord for discernment. There's a quote that's often attributed to Martin Luther when he said this, I have so much to do today that I will most certainly spend the first 3 hours in prayer. That's probably not often how we think of that, is it? That we usually maybe think or are tempted to think, I've got so much to do today, I've got to jump right on that task list and get to it. But Martin Luther was on to something there, and I think we see it in the example of the Apostle Paul here, that as we have so much to do and so many decisions to make and so much discernment that is accounted of us and so much wisdom to be applied, that we seek the Lord in prayer. As we serve the Lord, we most certainly need to take the time to depend on the Holy Spirit in prayer. We move on, though, as Paul and his companions continue now as they've met up together and they continue on this journey. And we're thinking about this idea of serving the Lord. It doesn't just mean that we must depend on the Spirit for discernment, but also, secondly, as we look here in verse 17, serving the Lord means that your life and your words are a living testimony. It's not just as easy as saying something. It's not just as easy as showing up for a half hour somewhere to do a task or to do a work thing for the Lord. But it's the totality of our lives. It's how we interact with people. It's the observation that they make of us. It's truly knowing whether Christ lives in us. That is what ministry is all about. That is what serving the Lord is all about. That it's not just reduced to one thing here or there or a word here or there, but it's all of our life and our words. These become a living testimony of God. Look with me in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to him, he said, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Now, a couple of quick things to mention before we get into Paul's speech. It's going to be a lengthy one. Though Paul didn't stop in Ephesus, he did call on Ephesus, and he called specifically on the leaders to come and meet with him while he was in Miletus. He called for the church leaders, and notice, he brought the elders, that's plural. We don't know how many of them there were, but there were more than one. There was a group of men that were elders. He brought those men from the church, singular, at Ephesus. You know, the church, in God's design and by his plan, it's not a one-man show, nor is it leaderless. The consistent structure and the consistent pattern of the New Testament is a plurality, elders, of godly men to shepherd the church. And I know we've spent a good bit of time on this before, but I'm just pointing it out and reinforcing it as we walk through this text and we see it yet again. But I also want to point out what is about to take place. What Paul is going to do here is the first and the longest account that we have of the Apostle Paul speaking directly to a Christian audience. Up until this point, and even at times with the ministry of the Apostle Peter, they were evangelizing Jews, they were evangelizing Gentiles, they were at times calming crowds, there was mixed audience. Here, this is a meeting of the leaders. This is a meeting of succinctly Christians, and this is a completely Christian audience that the Apostle Paul is sharing with in this speech that he delivers. So we might be curious to ask, what does he have to say to these men? Well, let's read in verse 18. We'll go down to verse 21 before we stop. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord. Okay, this is where this idea of the Apostle Paul, he's going to speak about his service to the Lord. What did it look like? What was some of the ruminatings of his heart underneath this service? Back to verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This speech that begins here in verse 18, it's a long one. It actually goes all the way down to verse 35. We won't get through this entire speech this Sunday. We'll pick it up and finish it next Sunday. Most commentators divide this speech by Paul where he's referring to past events, where he was with the Ephesian people earlier. Then he's going to talk about future events, where he's going. And then he comes back and talks about the present day and how he challenges these leaders at Ephesus. But here we are in verse 18. He begins by recalling the past and what these leaders know to be true of Paul himself. You'll remember, Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. He was ministering there. He was discipling the people. They listened to his words, of course, but they also watched his life. They saw him for 3 years, day in and day out. Is this a person who's just speaking good things? He's talking about things, but he's not living them. He's not backing them up. Or is he authentically being true and accurate? Are his motives and his ways pure? So they listened to him, but they also watched him. And Paul recognizes this. He says, I recognize this even from the very first day I arrived on the scene when my foot stepped out onto the continent of Asia. This is very important because Paul recognized that his life and his actions were a living testimony just as much as his words were. He served the Lord, not just in words, but in life and in his actions. And I think recognizing this helped Paul in two ways especially. It distinguished him from false teachers. If we know one thing about the false teachers that are mentioned in the New Testament, it is this: their words and their life did not match up. That they would say one thing and do another. They would say one way and speak one way and live another. So for Paul to be able to say this was a distinguishment between himself and the false teachers. But secondly, it readied his reputation. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul was given to a number of smear campaigns. People tried to wreck his credibility, destroy his reputation. And so this readied that. With having a life that was not only spoken, but also lived out as a living testimony in the way that he served, the character of his life caused those accusations to not stick. I think we know what we mean by that. If an accusation is thrown against someone who's not a person of character, that accusation may stick. It may be more likely to stick. But for Paul, who was living a life open to them with both words and actions, serving the Lord faithfully, authentically, accusations could come, but they would bounce off of his life. They would not stick because it had no stickiness to stay to him. It just simply fell off. Now, there's a number of descriptions that come up here in verses 19, 20, and 21. I just want to briefly mention these. I want us to think about, you know, as we consider our service to the Lord, day in and day out, as we desire to serve the Lord, to delight in that service, as we desire to please the Lord with our lives, are these things true of us? Verse 19, Paul says, I served the Lord with humility. He served the Lord for God's glory. He served the Lord not for self-glory or self-fame. He wasn't trying to build a kingdom unto himself. It wasn't the empire of the Apostle Paul. He was serving with one idea and one goal only, that the name of God be magnified. So he did this with humility. It also tells us in verse 19, he served the Lord with tears. He was so invested into the people, into their friendship and into loyalty to them, that when he had to depart, it was a very emotional time. We're going to get to that at the end of chapter 20 here next Sunday, that it said they all knelt down and wept as Paul departed, knew that they wouldn't see each other again. That was from the investment that he made as he served the Lord. He did it with tears because he was so embedded and connected in fellowship with the people. Verse 19 also says he served with trials. Paul was not a fair weather pastor. He wasn't just sticking around and sticking with the people when everything was looking good and on the up. He was in the easy and he was in the hard and everything in between. He served in trials with them. Verse 20 says he served with boldness and consistency. He challenged ungodliness with courage. He did it anywhere and everywhere. He taught them both publicly and in their homes from house to house. He did all of that. He ministered with boldness. He also served in verse 21 without prejudice. He didn't profile the people to whom he was ministering. It just simply says that he ministered to both Jew and Greeks. All of it. And everyone in between. His ministry was a ministry to all, just as God's declaration and proclamation is to all. This is the way that Paul ministered. This is the way that he served. And then finally in verse 21, most importantly, we see this. He served with a singular message. Look with me again at verse 21. This was his singular message. He was testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This was his singular message. Repent of your sin. Repent of your self-effort of trying to work your way into God's good favor. Repent of all of that and put your full trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. Paul would say this elsewhere. He would tell everyone, be reconciled to God. Listen, all who are within earshot of this statement this morning, we were created by God, alienated from him by our sin. We need reconciled to God. There's one way and only one way that that happens. It is by faith through his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt for us. That was Paul. He was a one-trick pony. He played one note his whole life, and he played it repeatedly, and he loved serving the Lord because of this. He told everyone, repent of sin and self and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Be reconciled to God. So serve the Lord, and serving him faithfully means depending on the Holy Spirit for discernment. It means that your life and your words are a living testimony. And then finally, as we look at verse 22, we see that serving the Lord means cherishing something more than yourself. What was the mindset of the martyr that I shared at the beginning of the message today? He certainly cherished something far more than himself. What is the message of a person who gives their time and their energy and their resources to the service of the Lord? It is this, that there is something more cherishing, more valuable than myself. We see this now beginning in verse 22. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Okay, did we notice the shift that begins here? From talking about the past and his ministry when he was in Ephesus for 3 years, now he switches to future events, and he talks about his travels and how he is going towards Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is leading him there, but it's a journey that involves afflictions and suffering. Can we think about that for just a moment? Spirit-led afflictions? Spirit-led difficulty? He's going where the Spirit is leading him, but he is also being warned that there is much difficulty in this journey. You know, sometimes we think that we're being punished if there's something difficult in our life. That somehow maybe we've done something wrong, or we're on a wrong trajectory, or we're not aligned with the Lord and his will. Here we have a very clear indication. Paul is saying, I'm serving the Lord faithfully. It is my desire to please the Lord. I'm being led by the Spirit. And that leading is taking me into hardship and affliction and difficulty. It'd be an appropriate question to ask the Apostle Paul here. Hey, if you knew all of that awaited you, why wouldn't you just walk away? Why would you keep on that journey? If that journey has all of those perils from here to Jerusalem, why wouldn't you just abandon it and stay where you are or walk away? Who wants to sign up for a life of affliction and suffering? Now, if your theological beliefs tell you that Jesus is just here to make your life easier, better, to give you everything you want, then the moment that those things don't happen, you would walk away. But that's a faulty theology. Jesus isn't here to be some kind of a genie. Or a distributor to just give us everything nicely and everything we want. That kind of an expectation is misaligned, it's misinformed. We have a Savior who has redeemed our souls eternally and has purchased for us a place in heaven for all eternity of glory without sin and sickness and tears and death shall be no more. And so we put this life into proper perspective. This is what the Apostle Paul is going to do for us here. He knew, and every genuine Christian knows this, that this momentary and light affliction of this life is preparing us for an eternity beyond all comparison. That's how he stated it. That's how he described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He didn't back down and walk away. Genuine Christians don't back down and walk away because there is something greater than the temporary and momentary of this life. We read on as we finish our text here this morning, verses 24 down to verse 27, and we see Paul say this. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's all he wanted to do. He wanted to tell people of God's grace. He wanted to testify of the salvation of God. God isn't some mean-spirited person in heaven with a sledgehammer waiting to just smash people at every turn. He preached the grace of God to save sinners who will turn to Christ. This is what Paul was about. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. This was a departure speech. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. He has no guilt on him at all because he has poured his life out for them. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. From A to Z and everything in between. These verses give us the key to Paul's service to the Lord. The mission that he has been given is more important than personal ambition. And the mission that you and I have been given in service to the Lord is more important than our own personal ambition. It's mission over ambition. It's the Lord. It's his way. It's serving him. It's doing what he desires. It's delighting in this gospel message for his glory and for the good of those around us. The ministry that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify both in word and in life of the grace of God is of greater value. It's of greater consequence than my own wishes, or than any wishes that we would have for status, for comfort, for avoidance of hard, for easy, for inconvenience, suffering, and affliction. Brothers and sisters, all of those things pale in comparison to proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It's a good place for us to end today and to end on this note. You know, in a day and an age where serving the Lord can become reimagined, or we could define it however we want to fit our own personal likes and preferences, how do we properly define what it means to serve the Lord? Well, it's texts just like we've looked at this morning that help us do this. It means that our life and our words testify of the gospel of Jesus. We could maybe simply say it this way: we can't serve both the Lord and our own interests. We can't serve both the Lord and ourselves. And then we end here with this wonderful verse. I'll close by reading it in just a moment. Verse 24, where Paul gives the motive for serving the Lord. Why did he do it? Why should we do it? How do we do it? It's because it's no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. The life that I now live, I live by the Son of God who gave his life for me. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who is living in us. So that it's more precious and it means more to us to live for Christ than for personal dreams or esteem. This is the definition of what it means. This is the definition of what it looks like to serve the Lord. I'll close our time by reading verse 24 again. I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, might that be our testimony and our prayer as well. Let's close our time this morning. Lord, thank you for allowing our hearts and our minds to think about this idea of what it means to serve you, of what it means to be given ministry from you. As you change our lives, as you change our hearts, as you transform us from being selfish creatures to creatures that want to serve and love our Creator. Lord, you have done all of that. None of this can be done on our own effort or by our own ambition. We look to you. We thank you for the opportunity to gladly serve the God who has saved us. Would you press this message into our hearts this morning, and that we might be a church and that we might be people that serve you faithfully, gladly, and treasure you most, more than even our own ambitions. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
We invite you to stand with us and sing as a response to the word that was taught to us this morning. We're going to be standing on his promises. We'll be reading that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May this be true for all of us this week. An announcement real quick here before we dismiss. Remember, we're going to be eating lunch. So the instructions are that we're going to ask you to set up 15 tables